The gospel lesson for today is from the gospel of Jesus Christ according to Mark. This is a continuation, as you have experienced being here in successive weeks. We will be in the 10th chapter this morning, beginning in the 17th verse, which I invite you to follow along on page 46. As Jesus was setting out on a journey, a man ran up and knelt before him and asked, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but God alone. You know the commandments: you shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not defraud. Honor your father and mother." He said to him, "Teacher, I have kept all these since my youth." Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said, "You lack one thing. Go, sell what you own and give the money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come and follow me." When he heard this, he was shocked and went away grieving, for he had many possessions. Then Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How hard it will be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God." And the disciples were perplexed at these words. But Jesus said to them again, "Children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God." Well, they were greatly astounded and said to one another, "Then who can be saved?" Jesus looked at them and said, "For mortals it is impossible, but not for God. For God all things are possible." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. I invite you now to join in my customary prayer. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on me. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on me. Melt me, mold me, fill me, use me, Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on me. Amen. If you were here in worship last week, Sarah went through the story of Esther. She talked about plot twists, about things that seem to not take you by surprise. One of the things I love about the Bible is the tendency to put these stories right next to each other that seem to throw a twist. That we read about today in Mark's gospel. Right before Jesus' interaction with this young man, and in various gospels, he's called different things, from rich and young to just a man here. Jesus has just explained how those who do not enter the kingdom as little children will never see it. Presumably, from amidst the crowd comes this man who kneels before Jesus, taking a posture of humility, and he assumes to ask a very, I think, childlike question. "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" I can imagine a child asking something, not maybe using those exact words, but "What must I do to get a good thing?" Parents, you know it. Your child wants something, and so they ask you, "What can I do to earn it?" And often is accompanied by empty flattery. "Oh, wonderful mother. Oh, great dad. I did this as a kid, right?" Yeah. Well, Jesus is no sucker. He's not going to be buttered up. He calls this man out on his attempt to ingratiate Jesus. And then, like a skilled parent, he tells the man what he must do using 6 of the 10 commandments. It's like a parent who says, well, to go to your friend's house, you cannot hit your sister. You have to tell the truth that you cleaned up your room. You need to listen and do what I'm asking without complaining about it. I can't even imagine this man. He's on his knees, and slowly he starts to, as each commandment is given back from Jesus, he stands up, and by the end of this, he's standing nice and tall and straight with a grin across his face, and he realizes he's followed all the rules. He's feeling really good about himself. And just to prove that he has listened very closely to Jesus, this time he addresses him without the flattery. He just says, "Teacher, I have kept these since my youth." Jesus, like a proud parent, looks at him and loves him. This, too, I think, reflects how Jesus is like a parent. The text doesn't say, notice, it doesn't say Jesus, hearing all of this, loved him. It explicitly states, looking at him, Jesus loved him, regardless if he'd done these things or not. Like a loving parent, though, he's going to push him. He says, there's one thing more you need to do. Sell all your stuff, donate the proceeds to the poor, and then your treasure will be transferred to heaven, where you won't have to worry about it, and you'll be able to follow me unfettered. The man is shocked. I can imagine him thinking, what? Where is that in the rule book? Unfair, unfair. Suddenly, his once straight up proud posture droops, his head hangs low, and he turns away from Jesus and walks back down the road. The man's seeming childlike faith proves to be a facade. Instead, he is self-interested, self-centered, somewhat maybe childish. Jill Duffield, the editor of the Presbyterian Outlook, who preached in this pulpit last week, gave a great lecture on the Wednesday following. She introduced her lecture with the idea that the great counter-movement to the evangelism effort of the church, the spreading of the good news, is consumerism. The culture would have us all be consumed by a feverish desire to be consumed more and more, and this leaves little time or money for anything else. This man thought he had done everything right, but Jesus saw into his heart, and he revealed that this man's highest loyalty was not to God or the things of God, but to material things, stuff, possessions. His wealth had fastened chains of gold around him that inhibited him from freely following after Jesus. And he thought of eternal life as yet another pursuit to be conquered. Over the course of history, many faithful followers of Jesus have taken his words to this man as a prescription for living. They have been called ascetics. They have rejected worldly goods. You may know Catholic priests and nuns often take vows of poverty. Theirs reflects an all-in commitment that severs the worldly trap of constant and compulsive consumerism. I have wondered at times if this should not be a path for everyone, but maybe we'll talk about that another time. One thing I do know, though, is that that life, that all-in commitment, helps me realize how easily we relativize Jesus' words to mean that anything that we place too much importance on can be our possessions, whether that is food or drink or sex or entertainment, you name it. But I think that Jesus will not allow us to rationalize away his words. After the dejected man walks off, Jesus says directly how hard it will be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. The disciples in their time are understandably perplexed, as wealth was understood as a sign of God's favor and blessings all the way back into the Old Testament, a land flowing with milk and honey. And again, Jesus addresses them, this time reorienting to them to their kingdom identity. He says, "Children, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God." In other words, it's an impossibility. This is not such bad news in that day if you were among the world's poor. But it was very, very bad news if you were among the world's rich. Most of our society are rich compared to the residents of most of the world. We are the ones who should perhaps shirk at Jesus' statement. We are the ones who try to create loopholes because we don't want to ever believe that we are the ones that Jesus is calling out. But I don't think Jesus is saying that all of us will be okay if we just sell our stuff and move to a commune and take vows of poverty. What I believe he is saying is that we are all part of an inescapable web of soul-seducing consumerism. Seduced by consumerism, we will purchase and store up until our houses are bursting and we need to rent larger and larger storage units. Seduced by consumerism, our bank accounts, retirement accounts, investment portfolios can never be big enough. Seduced by consumerism, the car, the smartphone, the computer, the furniture, a newer or bigger home, we need those things, or at least we believe we need those things. We all get caught up in it. No matter if we believe we're immune to the marketing brainwashing that is constantly flowing around us. One author wrote this: 1,000 times a day, in 1,000,000 forms, calling to us from billboards, magazines, televisions, radios, newspapers, movies, websites, and telemarketers, every single message without exception is this: you are not enough. You do not have enough. You are not happy. You have not achieved the American dream. The goal of consumerism culture is to make us constantly dissatisfied so we consume more. I think it's ironic that the health of our economy depends on our unhealthy desire to spend more, eat more, drink more, waste more. Jesus wanted this man to be free of this web, to cut him out of it. But this man was so comfortable, so driven, so consumed that he could not envision a better way, and so he refused Jesus' help. This man wanted what he thought was a commodity of the highest value, eternal life after all. What is left for someone who has everything? But Jesus said it was nothing he could possess or earn or store up without first being willing to sacrifice his desire to have it. Jesus' words to this man pierce as deeply today for us and our culture. The more we believe that the good life is earned, the more deeply dissatisfied we are with the life we have. Too much is never enough. In the man's question lies his answer, though. Unwittingly, I think he said it. What must I do to inherit eternal life? Inheritance, not doing, is the key. Jesus says we are never good enough to earn it. We can never sacrifice enough or do enough good things because living a life so perfectly holy is and was possible only for God. And Jesus, in giving his life for us, grants us the inheritance of eternal life. That's good news. That's good news. No, you can't earn it. You can't make it. But I'm going to give it to you if you come and follow me. And what we do then with those things of our lives, those material possessions that threaten to consume us, is we return them back to God and say, take this and use it. Take this and spread good news. Take me. Take all that I give, all that I offer. And in that we find, as Sarah said, satisfaction. In that we receive the blessings we can never earn. Our appreciation for the stuff of life, our money, our time, our possessions, should never take the place of our appreciation for the one who makes it all possible. When we hold on tightly to what we have out of fear or entitlement or relentless consumerism, we are ensnared in a web to which we can never break free. But when we allow God to take it, we realize all things are possible through Him. In her lecture, Jill talked about all the great things our church was doing on Wednesday night. She called us to imagine this community without our church. What if we did not feed the homeless through our outreach ministry, or educate children and adults to be God's lights in this world, or show God's love to students in underprivileged schools, or host addiction recovery groups, or Caritas? What if we did not provide worship to help us all as a community be reminded to give thanks and praise to God, the giver of life and of our salvation, so that we know we're free of that web every week, so that we can go forth following after Jesus, sowing the seeds of hope and peace in this fearful and violent world? What if this church did not exist? When we come here and come face to face with Jesus, He challenges us to consider that where our treasure is, there our heart will be also. Here, we are forced to face the question as to whether our treasure is the newest, the brightest, the biggest, the most impressive possession the world tells us we need, or whether that treasure is stored up in the lives of those we affect by giving back to God our best, our money, our time, our efforts. Just maybe, that is what Jesus means when He says in response to Peter's statement that no one has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for my sake or for the sake of the good news who will not receive a hundredfold now in this age with persecutions. Here we gain brothers and sisters, mothers and fathers in the faith with love who support and encourage us. Here we experience the abundance of enough. Here we also, though, experience the tension of being at odds with the world that would call us to walk away from Jesus, away from all of this. Striving on our own to find satisfaction and fulfillment will always lead to disappointment. But when we show with our lives that we care more about God's agenda in this world than our own. We care more about the lives around us than the things we can possess. We care more about the good news than the marketing that comes at us every day. Then we know that we can live a life that is free, that is abundant, that in God all things are possible. We go forth in freedom to feed people with messages of hope that satisfy the hungry in spirit, as well as food from creation that satisfies the hungry in body. When we do these things, we don't earn God's favor. We instead express God's loving claim upon us. Our attitude toward our life and others becomes enriched with hope and possibility. We look at any problem in this world that needs God's good news to address it, and we say with Jesus, "For mortals, fixing this is impossible, but not for God. For God, all things are possible." And we put our money and our time and our effort where our mouth is and watch and see what God will do. So if you haven't heard it already, you'll hear it again next Sunday. Next Sunday is your opportunity to pledge to God's work. Not to earn anything, not to make it your own, but to see God at work in this church, in this community, in this world. So consider beforehand how you might be maybe holding back. Ask Jesus to cut you free so you can give more boldly, more bravely to ministry of this church and to this community and this world with the confidence that through Christ, all things are possible. Because when we are doing God's work, when we are doing God's work, God invites us to experience the joy that comes to seeing those lives transform. We come to bear with God this good news that takes this world in a different direction, from self-absorption and self-annihilation to a new understanding of what is possible. We come to believe more fully when we live with this confidence, that when we allow God to take control, we will see, that all things are possible. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.